the urge for breaking out will grow before the breaking out and going out of the gate and escaping. Their king will go out before them, Jehovah at their forefront. That's Micah chapter 2, verse 13, which is the final verse of that chapter. That's the Ward Green Version, 2003. Our daily scripture for today, little children. And there are differences between the version of yours truly and these other versions that we see. In fact, the version that we have from 2003 is unique. Nothing else is exactly like it, or even close, really. Now, today, in the article Joseph and Own, we have the painting, Abundance by Rubens. I think the goddess is a Roman goddess, but also there's a Greek goddess that corresponds. The reason I think it's the Roman goddess is because there's a name for a goddess, Abundantia. Abundantia, which I think means abundance in Latin. And that's why I think it's a Roman goddess, but I've done that search. Let's see what we could find. Well, yeah, we found that Zeus has some interesting parallels, didn't we? Well, his symbol is the thunderbolt, eagle, bull, and oak. So that's something that we could attempt to see. He's supposed to be the brother of Poseidon. And yet, you know, that could make him the son of Jacob, who was known as Judah. Even the similarity in the U sound in the name, right? And the Z could correspond to the J. And so that would make his brother Poseidon Joseph, as we've been talking about before. Or if Zeus is, in fact, the father of the 12 Titans, because he, Jacob, that is, the father of the 12 sons of Israel, if he were Zeus, he could be the father of the 12 Titans in one sense, even though the Titans were not identified in the same exact way. In Greek mythology, the correspondence of that number 12 for the number of sons, or for the number of the Titans, corresponds to the number of the sons of Jacob exactly. So it's very, very telling, isn't it? But it's not necessary that we identify everything in Greek mythology that exactly lines up, or that we have it exactly line up with the Bible, because we know that Greek mythology was changing over many years, and it wasn't always remaining true to whatever it started as, or perhaps never was exactly accurate. But the thunderbolt and eagle and bull and oak, it's interesting, the bull because of agriculture, with the patriarch Jacob being identified with the Greek god Cronus, who was the god of agriculture, and also with Osiris, the Egyptian god of fertility or agriculture, too. The bull would be an animal they would use, of course, certainly in some lands, to pull their plows. But I'm trying to think, thunderbolt. I had some thoughts about this before. There's something about the thunderbolt in the domination of the skies, right? Well, that's right. Yeah, the Titans were said to be the progeny of Father Sky. That's interesting. So, and of course, Zeus, whether he's Jacob, which would make him a son of Isaac, whom we identified with Father Sky, because of the SK or SC combination of letters in both. And also, if Zeus were Judah, he would still be the grandson of Father Sky. So the Thunderbolt seems at least, you know, somewhat interesting. And the eagle, we don't know. As time goes on, we don't have to understand it perfectly, because even though I learned a lot in writing the article Joseph and Own, I didn't learn everything. And there's the oak is another symbol of Zeus. Maybe we'll find out more later and realize more. But now, let's begin, shall we, reading for today in the paragraph 61, I believe it is. Is that true? 61? We went from 57 yesterday. Where were we? Oh, wait a minute. Yeah. We got to Jim Thorpe, and we had, prior to that, that was, right, 57, Poseidon, the painting by James Lyons, and then we had 58, 59, 60, and so we're at 61. By the way, Robert Louis Stevenson, his grandfather, was born in Glasgow in Scotland, which is about 10 miles from the place where my late wife's Stevenson family was from. It's only 10 miles away from the place where Robert Louis Stevenson, not where he was born, because he was born in a place quite a bit further away than that, but his grandfather was from this 10-mile distant place. Only 10 miles from where Anne Ruth Rutledge's grandmother was from, Anne Stevenson. So there's a good possibility that my late wife is related to Robert Louis Stevenson. It's a good possibility. Not proven at all, but it's a good possibility. Anne Stevenson, we said, she married David Muir, and their daughter was Elizabeth Muir, who was the mother of Anne Ruth Rutledge, my late wife. So there was a Stevenson there. Do we believe the genealogy so much that we accept all of the dates as true? No. Rather, we are still testing in large measure the first ever chronology of the world. It seems all too selfish to believe that the Green family history was the only way in which one could arrive at this chronology, as if the Green family were the most important family because of a predestiny of sorts. It is, however, necessary to the case that the world's chronology have a basis in a real family, a provenance. To shy away from accepting something as true for a reason of false humility is a sign, a sin. Actually, it's a sin. Why did I say sign? I guess I'm thinking of what we talked about before with the Shinar and the sign and so on. Just as surely as taking honor upon ourselves is humiliation. Being shy, shying away from accepting something as true for a reason of false humility is a sin, just as surely as taking honor upon ourselves is humiliation. The scriptures clearly state that the gifting and choosing of God are not things he will regret. Romans 11:29 and 2 Peter 1 and 10, urging us to do our utmost to make the calling and choosing of us, quote unquote, sure for ourselves. See also Job 22 and 29, Psalms 35 and 26, and Psalms 69, 19, 71 and 13, and 109 and 29. Also, Proverbs 18 and 10, Isaiah 30 and 3, Jeremiah 3 and 25, Jeremiah 20:11, and 51 and 51, and Ezekiel 16 and 52, Acts 8 and 33, and James 1 and 10, on humiliation. The necessity of provenance requires us, furthermore, to test the truth and its family origins, whether we like it or not. We know that greatness is envied, and it offends people only because they are envious. We rejoice because this is their humiliation, and we remain modest in ways with respect to our past. Matthew 5 and 12 and 2 Timothy 3 and 12. I must confess that I still wonder sometimes whether it was all an illusion or did I really discover a true chronology. The answer for me comes in two ways. First, the need which I had for rest and relaxation is finally being met. Not today, I might add. Although it is hard to believe that it will continue because I was so locked into a working mode and was seeking day and night for the truth. I don't think I got much sleep during the writing of these several articles that came in this time period, including this one. This is perhaps the surest sign that I had found true history and is calming. But isn't enough too much? Too much not enough? The second way in which my answer comes is, what do we see when we look in the mirror? The amazing common era and the mirror dates reflected in it either serve to help or to hinder the chronology. No matter what our belief, they can serve to aid our memory to absorb more of history, since one half may be compared with the other when viewed in the dates on the other side of the quote-unquote mirror. As there is no year zero, the mirror is located at the beginning of 1 CE or at the end of 1 BCE, which is the same time. And we have the illustration of the painting, the Mona Lisa by Leonardo da Vinci. Better. Okay, it's a painting of this young lady who has a beautiful garment on, fairly simple garment, not revealing too much, very small amount of cleavage being revealed, and she seems to have something on her hair. Let's see if we can zoom in on that. Something around, perhaps. Yeah, it's like a veil over on her head. Very thin veil on her head. And her smile has always been called mysterious or enigmatic by those who've reviewed it. And I am, Jehovah willing, going to continue to test the history of the world as revealed in the genealogy, modifying it as need be to better reflect truth. The Egyptian slavery of the Jewish nation ended in 1493. That's the Exodus date, as we have been discussing, and this date is reflected in the founding of the New World, mirrored in 1493 CE, when Columbus founded the first Spanish colony in the New World, beginning the American slave trade. 1493, the Exodus, is the exact mirror of the founding of the New World when Columbus went on his second expedition to found a colony in the Americas or in the West Indies. And by doing that, he facilitated the beginning of the slave trade in America, just as the Egyptian slavery of the Jewish people ended in 1493 BCE, it's an exact mirror date. The end of Jewish slavery would thus be reflected as a start for the slave trade in the Americas. Does this make sense? A trade in black slaves from Africa might only begin after the establishment of colonies and trade with America. Is there a similar reflection or echo in the date of the abolition of slavery in America? Jewish tradition has provided that the death of Levi marked in Egypt the beginning of Israel's slavery to the Egyptians, 94 years after Jacob brought Israel, the Jews, into Egypt to reside. What year was this? With Jacob coming into Egypt in the chronology in 1914 BCE, we have 1820 BCE, 94 years after 1914. 1914 minus 94 equals 1820 BCE. When Israel in 1820 BCE came into slavery to the Egyptians, and that's what Jewish tradition tells us, that since they, well, we've got reason to believe they weren't in slavery before that, because we have evidence that Jacob's sons, as well as, or Joseph's sons, I should say, as well as Joseph, were actual pharaohs of Egypt. We have that evidence that's been documented already in this article, but it's also talked about in several articles that are included in the series that I wrote about this chronology, the genealogy. But there was, so it makes perfect sense if Joseph and his two sons were both pharaohs, that they weren't in slavery at that time to Egypt. But when Levi died, and he was the last to die of Jacob's sons, according to Jewish tradition, and he died in 1820 BCE, roughly, when Israel in 1820 BCE came into slavery to the Egyptians, that was when the Jewish tradition tells us they did come into slavery, when the last of Jacob's sons died. They, at that point, lost favor, and the Egyptians enslaved them. This marked the beginning of 400 years of affliction. Prophetic scripture recording, quote, "Your seed will become an alien resident in a land not theirs, and they will have to serve them. They will certainly afflict them for 400 years." Let's see if we can find that. I want to find that. Yeah, I thought it might be Genesis 15. "Your seed will become an alien resident in a land not theirs, and they will have to serve them, and these will certainly afflict them for 400 years. Genesis 15 and 13. So, 1820 BCE is 400 years before what year? If they were afflicted as slaves for 400 years, beginning in 1820 BCE. Very easy to do that math, right? 1820 minus 400. Right? What does that give us? 1420. Or if we want 400 years inclusive, you know, we could say plus 1. If minus 400 plus 1 from 1820 to 1421 would be 400 years inclusive, right? Of those two dates, including the year 1820 and the year 1421. That would be 400 years. But there are different ways of calculating it that could make it differ by a year or so. So 1820 BCE, you know, leads to the 400 year mark of 1420, roughly, BCE. But a happening in 1421 BCE has already been put forward in saying that the Jubilee cycle started in that year. Now, when I say here it has already been put forth, I must mean the article Joseph, because there were no other articles about this chronology before the article Joseph. As far as the genealogy and these dates, including the beginning of the Jubilee cycle. So the Jubilee cycle was when the Israelites had arrived in the Promised Land. They conquered it, and at some point after Joshua had been ruling, they established the Jubilee cycle, and that was approximately 30 years is what we determined after the Israelites crossed the Jordan. So in 1452, 30 years later is 1422. It's around about this time. And in the article Crucible, we redefine it more accurately as 1423 to 1421, or less. We define it less accurately, but we end up saying that 1422 is the most likely beginning of that cycle, the Jubilee cycle, which would be exactly 30 years from 1452, actually. And there are some sources that say that Joshua ruled for, at least one source, that says Joshua was the judge for 30 years. So it's in agreement with that as well. But happening in 1421, I mean, we talk about that in the other articles, how long Joshua ruled. I think that's in preservation. I think the length of time of Joshua being the judge of Israel after Moses died in 1452. But happening in 1421, we already said, could be the Jubilee beginning in that year in the Promised Land of Israel. The date itself may bear further testing, I'd say, in this article Joseph and own, as to the exact year, of course, and we do that further testing in the Crucible article, which was written later than this. When did we write the Crucible? 2012? Or we did write a lot of articles in quick succession. I want to know how to get to the Crucible article and find out from the Crucible when it was written. I don't want to have to do a whole ton of searching to find it. I know it's near here. I might have already shut it down. Joseph, there it is. There's the Crucible. Is this part two or part one? I'm not sure. Let's see, if it's part two, then we can find it. This looks like part two. Let's see if I can make it small enough that we can read. So, the Crucible of Credible Creed. Let's see where it was written. First published in 2012. Yeah, so it was a couple of years after we published Joseph and Own that I re-evaluated this year of the Jubilee, the year one, and decided it was more likely 1422 BCE, but still, we're very close here. And it's remarkable, isn't it, that this 400 years of affliction exactly corresponds with Scripture in the prophecy that was given to Abraham in Genesis 15, verse 13. Doesn't that seem incredibly accurate and unbelievably, magnificently, superlatively, superbly true and accurate as a prophecy about 400 years of affliction? But we can evaluate it a little more. We've got a picture of Johannes Gutenberg here. I suspect he was the one that published the first printed Bible, the Gutenberg Bible, in 1452, or very soon, very shortly around that, very soon, very closely around that time. Didn't we even write about this? Let's look up the Gutenberg Bible. I think we mention it. Yeah, in the table that we had above, which we didn't cover all of, the table of the common dates of Joseph as reflected in the, and of Moses also reflected in the mirror of the common era. We didn't cover the part about Abraham, which is 1452. And in that year, in the 1452, on the common era side, on the other side from Moses, which is 1452 BCE. We have 1452 CE. The printing press was invented around that year, 1452 CE. In addition to the birth of Leonardo da Vinci in that year, April 15th of 1452 of the Common Era, the printing press was invented right around the same time, and the Gutenberg Bible was first printed also. And Christopher Columbus was born as well. And that was the fall of the Roman Empire in 1453, actually. So we have a ton of things going on in that year, 1452, of the Common Era. It seems like a lot, does it not? And that's Gutenberg, who was responsible for printing, for inventing the printing press, but also for printing the first Bible, the Gutenberg Bible. But he might not have been the printing press may have been developed over many years prior to 1452, but it was really, you know, working by that time, and that was where the first Bible was printed. So that must have been the first printing press, because they would have printed it as soon as they could. Everybody was eager to print something like the Bible, which was so much in demand and so popular with so many people, to have a copy of God's Word. You know, that was the first thing they wanted to print, because it was so precious to people, and still is, of course. The genealogy could hardly be this good, or could it? Time will tell. Yeah, I mean, how could our genealogy be so perfect and good and, I mean, symmetrical with the mirror of the Common Era and all that? It doesn't seem possible. I was incredulous. Could hardly be this good, or could it? Time will tell. For part of the year 1421 BCE, while the calendar, this is after, of course, Moses died in 1452, this is the time of the Jubilee cycle, when it was just beginning, the 50-year cycle of Jubilees, and that's discussed, we talk about that in the article before also, before Chronology, History of Babylon, we talk about that as well. But while the calendar had not begun, the Jewish sacred new year, which is Nisan 1, was prior to the start of the Jubilee cycle, which begins in the 400th year of the affliction, thus, this is true. Lest we get carried away by our seeming success, which may not be of long duration. So it's 400 years, or it's, you know, 399 plus something. We may consider as an alternative to getting carried away a practical approach. The scripture at Genesis 15, 13 to 16, which we just read part of, goes on to state that, quote, in the fourth generation, they will return here. It seems that 400 years is more than four generations, right? Normally a generation is not as much as even 50 years, or it's more like about 30-something years. But in the ancient times, you know, with the patriarchs, the generations were longer back then, because they didn't have children. In many cases, you know, in the first few generations, until they were 100 and some years old, or even more than that, you know. It seems, and even after the deluge, it was 130 years old, roughly, that in the Greek Septuagint, where the ages of the fathers had reached before they had children. It seems that, so 400 years is more than four generations, if we're talking about the modern times, right? I mean, Abraham was 100 years old when he had Isaac, so a generation could be defined as 100 years, symbolically, because Abraham was 100 years when he had his son, Isaac. But after that, Isaac was 60 years old when he had his son. Jacob was 91 when he had Joseph as his son. And, I mean, the generations after that got shorter and shorter. So, you know, how could they return in four generations, in the fourth generation, if they're going to return in 400 years, it seems like it's too long a time period for four generations, or doesn't it? Or even three generations, because it's in the fourth generation they will return. Seems too long to say 400 years is just three or four generations, doesn't it? But when we view a generation as symbolic of 100 years, and also 400 years in quotes as a length of time encompassing 300 to 400 years, we could see that as its meaning. And then we see the Exodus of 1493 BCE, now 327 years after 1820 BCE. Let's do that math. 1820 minus 327. It's 1493, right? And so that's where the Exodus falls. So they were freed from slavery in 1493. Although we could take it as, you know, that they didn't. We could also take it as, you know, that the period of affliction didn't end until they reached the Promised Land. We could take it that way too, which would be more. But, or if we took it until the Jubilee, that their affliction didn't end until the Jubilee, then it would be 400 years, as we just saw, right? 400 years after 1820 is 1421 or 1420. So, but if we see it as just, you know, that their affliction ended at the Exodus, it still works, because 327 years after 1820 BCE can be seen as the 400 years, in quotes, for 400 years. And the quote-unquote fourth generation could be also seen in the same way, that it's a fourth generation because it's not quite 400 years yet, and each generation is 100 years symbolically. So it works perfectly, but then the problems then vanish away. The mirror date for 1820 BCE is 1820 of the Common Era, CE, the year that America passed the U.S. law on slave trade, declaring trade of slaves by U.S. citizens punishable by death. A beginning of slavery in Egypt is mirrored thus as an end to slavery in America. And that's all we have time for today. That's quite something, isn't it? The end of slavery in America, 1820 CE, corresponds to the beginning of slavery in Egypt for the Jews, 1820 BCE. That's another feature of the genealogy. We keep finding more features and more. But today it's February 10th, 2025 of the Common Era. I love you very much. I'm Ward Green. Thank you so much for listening and watching. And once again, this is Sissy and this is Star saying bye for now. I hope you enjoyed that. We're in this paragraph just prior to the Great Sphinx of Giza now, that illustration. We did 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 maybe? Yeah, paragraphs, I think. But we'll tally it up. And bye for now.